Brother Craig said, go ahead and turn in your songbooks and mark the song of invitation, number 613. And we'll sing that here shortly. I think if you know me, you know that I'm not a fan of writing on the board, but I'm going to try that today, so we'll see how that goes. That's just a start, though, obviously. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to, as I think we say each and every time we get up here, to bring a lesson. I think as most of you know, Brother Craig and I kind of swapped places this morning. I've been leading some songs, not that I'm a song leader, but I've been leading them. And he's doing that this morning, so I'm up here. And I think that's a good thing for each one of us men that decide to take that upon ourselves, because we're going to learn some things in the process. And I think that's really what God wants of each one of us, is to learn more and more about Him as we live and as we follow after Him in our lives. Appreciate Brother Al and his family. We pretty much have our family here. Spent some time yesterday with Julie's mom and her sister and her brother-in-law as well as mine and their kids, and good time doing that. It's good this time of year to get together with one another as families. Had some really good times. But it's good to be here as well with our family that is here. What I want to do this morning is ask each one of us a particular question. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Think about that a minute. While you're thinking about it, turn to the book of Joshua, in particular, chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. Kind of to preface this particular passage before we read it, at this point in time, Moses has died, and God, of course, has placed Joshua as the leader of the Israelites. They've crossed over the Jordan. They've been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and they're almost to the promised land. They're kind of, at this point, camped on the outskirts of Jericho, and that's really where we start with our reading this morning in verse 10 of this chapter. Kind of bear with me. Got a new sword, I guess, and I'm going to try to find my place. It's nice because it has bigger lettering so I can see it better, but the verse markings are smaller, so that makes it a little interesting. So kind of bear with me and we'll make do. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. I think it's important here that when Joshua realizes who this man is, this is God himself, he takes that and he does exactly as he should. He, be, he begins worshiping him. And Joshua here as well asks a question. What does my Lord say to his servant? That comes from the New King James Version, of which I'm reading here. Other versions kind of render that a little bit differently. One in particular, the NIV says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the New Living Translation renders it, what do you want your servant to do? Through my dealings with people, and I think all of us can say the same thing, you hear people talk about God's will. They say things like, well, it was God's will that I marry so-and-so, or it was God's will that I move to this particular area of the country, or this particular country itself. It was God's will that I take this particular job. And I think we all see that. But from this verse in Joshua, I get the idea here that Joshua is asking the Lord, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? Of course, during Joshua's time, God himself communicated directly with the people of that day. The faithful men of that day, he told them what he expected. But right here in this passage, and I think later on in chapter 6, we can see this. He said, did you pick up on the question and how God actually answered that question? God tells Joshua to take off his sandals because he's in his very presence. And God is holy, so of course, what does Joshua do? He does exactly as God tells him to do. He takes off his sandals and he worships and honors him as he should. I would guess that in the religious world, many people have wondered what God's will is for them. And as Christians, it's important and should be important to us what God's will is, because he should be a part of every decision that we make in our entire lives. Because as Christians, we're following after God. And we should pray for God's will to be done just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, where he said, not my will, but your will be done. But I think most of us have a problem, because we're not sure how to actually recognize what God's will is in our lives. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says there, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But so often, I think we feel like we don't really understand what his will is. And as a result, we have questions, sometimes a lot of questions. If God has a will for my life, then why is it so hard for me to figure out what that will really is? And why is it that some people seem to figure it out pretty easily, but I have so much trouble doing so? How do I know whether a choice that I make is really God's will, or it's just something that I want to do as an individual? And how specific is God's will? Does God have one person in mind for me when I'm looking to marry someone? Or one job for me to take when I go out looking for that particular occupation, or one place for me to live? And what happens if I choose something that God didn't will, or it wasn't in his will for my life? These are not really, I think, abstract questions that theologians really sit around and think about. Throughout your life, throughout my life, we make choices, and we've made choices. And we'll continue to. In fact, as we all know, we make a lot of choices. And I think we have more decisions to make in one day nowadays than we ever did before. You think about it, people used to be involved in what they called arranged marriages, and I know you've all heard of that. So they didn't have to worry about who they were going to marry. They ended up with the person that their family decided was going to be the person they married. good or bad, that was the way it worked. Boys used to automatically follow after their fathers in the professions that they were in. Girls grew up to be homemakers. They didn't go out looking for jobs. Now, we have to decide. We have to make decisions as to what we're going to do with our lives. Throughout history, people generally lived and died in the same village or the same town where they were born. I think it's kind of weird. We moved an hour and a half south at one point in our lives. Then we moved an hour north of where Julie and I grew up at. And, you know, that's just the way it works nowadays. It's the way it is. And I think we all have went through that or done that. We may live in the same town, but, you know, we don't live in the same house if we even live in the same town. So a lot of decisions have to be made. We face what one researcher called choice fatigue. He calculated that the average person makes about 70 conscious decisions every day of their lives. That's 25,550 decisions in a year. If you live for 70 years, multiply that out and you get 1,788,500 choices or decisions that you would have to make in 70 years of your life. And those choices, I think as we know, shape the lives that we live. Those choices create our destiny. Albert Camus once said, "Life is the sum of all your choices." So you put those 1,788,500 choices together and that's who you are. And so anytime we're faced with a decision, and especially when we're faced with a major decision, we struggle with that question. What is God's will for my life? Well, it doesn't help that people around us a lot of times turn to passages, and as we talked about a little bit this morning, may take them a little bit out of context. One passage in particular is in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, and I know you've heard this many times. God said there, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And so, you get into their heads, or we may even get into our heads, that God has a specific plan for my life, and I need to follow after that particular plan. The truth is, God does have a plan for each one of us, but that doesn't mean that God wants us to make all the decisions that relate to us in our lives. He wants us to decide. That leads me to the question, if God's will for my life is so important, why doesn't He make it clearer for me? Well, God's plan for you is clear through the scripture, but not in the way that the world would have us to believe. So my job this morning is to show you through the scriptures what God's plan or God's will is for each and every one of us. I'll start with a quote from a man named John Ortberg. He wrote, "God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances you inhabit, it's the person you become." I think that's pretty important because that really relates to what we're thinking about. So I'm going to repeat that. God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances you inhabit, it's the person that you become. Turn with me back to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's where we were studying in class this morning, but not right in the exact place. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in particular, verses 18 through 20. Think here in this particular passage, Paul's point was, when he said this particular statement, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? I'll continue on. "Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. I think Paul's saying here, don't be so concerned about what circumstances you're in, but be more concerned about who you are. Or to put it another way, God's primary will for your life has nothing to do with which job you ought to take, what city you live in, whether you go to school, whether you don't go to school, what house you decide to buy or live in, none of those things. God's primary in your life is that you become a person in his image, somebody with the character of his son, his beloved son, Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life. And that's why passages in the Bible that talk about God's will for us consistently talk about the kind of person that we're becoming. One in particular is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for wickedness, but as bondservants of God." So with that in mind, I want to give you four guidelines this morning for determining God's will for your life. And so we'll add the first one here. Julie says I was right small, so I'm going to write big this morning, as long as I leave no space. As you can see, the first one is, it's God's will that you be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and will raise him up at the last day." So here Jesus said that it's God's will that we find salvation in him. Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says there, who being God, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. More than anything else, that's what God wants, is that he wants us to spend an eternity with him. God's not primarily concerned about everything in our lives going smoothly. I think we all can see that just living our lives. Concerned about making sure that we never have any problems, because as we all know, we're all going to have those as well. He's not concerned about guaranteeing that we're wealthy or that we're healthy. What God is primarily concerned about is making sure that you and I, as much as we mess up our lives by disobeying him, can be made right with him now and for all eternity. That's his major concern. And so God wants everyone to be saved. If you've never become a child of God, it's his will that you do that. If you've strayed as a child of God and you've wandered away like the prodigal son did, it's God's will that you come home, just as he wanted him to. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's God's will that we be saved. Secondly, it's God's will that we be sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says there, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." I realize that we really don't use that word a lot, sanctification, so I'll try to put a little explanation on it here. If you were to continue in that particular passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, Paul says there, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Basically, what this means is that God's will is for us to have a standard of morality that's guided by what God wants for us. And this will make us very different, as we know, from people of the world, because they follow a different standard of morality or immorality, as the case may be. So you see, the non-Christians of the time that Paul was associated with in his day had the same attitude as is the case with a lot of people around us in the world today. If you want it, do it. If it feels good to you, go out, grab it. It's all yours. Nobody's going to get in the way. Nobody's going to tell me or anybody, for that matter, what to do, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. But the will of God is that we as individuals avoid that sort of an attitude. And as Christians, our lives are sanctified. That word means literally set apart, dedicated to following God and to obeying. And so our rationale for life is not what we just talked about. Anything I feel like doing, I'm going to do. Rather, we live in such a way that it shows that we belong to God. God calls us to be holy, and our goal is to become more and more like God. That's what being holy is really all about. And it means separating ourselves, being different. But being different, in being different, we're pleasing God. We're not pleasing ourselves. And so I can tell you with certainty that it is God's will that you don't commit sexual sin, that you don't steal, that you don't lie, that you don't do any of those things that are involved in wrong and so forth, that we be more like God. We be sanctified. We be holy. The third one that we're going to look at this morning is that it's God's will. I may be going too far down here. That we serve Him in all that we do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul says that we've been saved so, not just so that we can be separated from the world and avoid doing the things that they do, but we've been saved for good works. Sometimes I think we put too much emphasis on avoiding sinful things, and so we think, well, if we don't cuss, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't do those evil things, then we're pretty much that good person, that good Christian. Paul's response to that would be no. It's not about what you're doing as it is about what you're not doing as it is about what you're doing. He says that we've been saved so that we can do the good works that He intended for us to do, so that we can serve Him and so we can serve those around us as well. I think we all know that God has blessed each one of us with certain abilities, with certain talents, and it's God's will that we use those in our lives to serve Him. And so it is God's will that we be saved. It's God's will that we be sanctified, that we live these holy lives set apart for the purpose of being like Him and living to His glory. And it's God's will that we serve Him. And not just serve Him, but serve Him to the very best of our abilities, because those abilities came from Him in the first place. We need to use those gifts to better everything for His glory. Fourthly, this morning, and I think this is a biggie, if you can read my it's me that probably gets more nervous than him. I can remember back years and years ago standing next to a preacher, and he had me writing down things in a class for him on a whiteboard. And I can remember to this day, I was standing up there, and I think one of the words was Jesus. And I'm like, wait a minute, what's happened to me? I just lost how you spell that. But I figured it out. That's back in my younger days. Fourthly, though, in all sincerity, we need to make sure that we make good decisions. And this particular part of this comes from the fact that we've already taken care of the three steps prior to that. But if you're saved and you're sanctified and you're serving, then God's will for your life and for you is for you to make those good choices, the best choices that you possibly can. You see, God's will for us is that we become people of good character. And one of the primary tools for building character is what we talked about in the first part of the lesson. It's making good decisions. If people never go through the challenge and anxiety and responsibility of making decisions, are they ever going to grow? I don't think so. And I really think it really pertains to parents here. All of us that are parents really understand this principle. If you're a parent and you don't want to allow your kids to make their decisions for them for their entire lives, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get a call from some 60-year-old guy, and you're going to be in your 80s, if you're lucky to live that long, trying to answer a question about something that they should already know the answer to themselves. So, you know, as we think about that, do we want to always tell our kids, these are the clothes you need to wear, these are the classes you need to take, this is the school you need to go to, this is the job you need to apply for, this is the person you need to marry, purchase this house? Not a good idea. Our main goal for our children is not for them to be like little robots that are running around, carrying out the instructions that we give them. Our goal is for them to become people of great character and judgment. Sorry. The only way, really, I think, for them to do that is to allow them to make those decisions. Not just a few, but as many as possible. And I think we all know as parents that when you do that, they're going to make some wrong decisions. In fact, they may make a lot of wrong decisions. But as we know as well, that becomes the primary way that they learn. I don't think we appreciate the fact that very often God's will for our life is simply for us to make a decision. Because when we make decisions, that forms the character that we need. You think about, as I said, parent-child relationship. Well, we should be the children of God as Christians. So we should be treated the same way as we treat our own children. And I guess that's just another way of saying that God's ultimate will is that I choose to serve Him faithfully. Beyond that particular thought, I don't think God really has a specific will for any of us. So as long as I'm serving God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, it's of only minor significance where I live, who I'm married to, etc., etc. You see, the will of God doesn't mean that God has planned out all the details and made all the decisions about what we should do where we should be, for that matter, of the aspects of our lives. It simply means that God wants us to do whatever will bring glory to Him. So maybe you think you ought to remain single. There's a lot of good things in that. Or maybe you think you should get married. Well, there's a lot of blessings in that as well. Whatever decision you make, though, it's God's will. Because if you're saved and you're sanctified and you're serving, then you're not going to make that particular decision with the spur of the moment type of thinking. You're going to make it against the background of a life that's dedicated to living as close to God as you possibly can. In other words, God's basic will for your life is not what you do or where you live, who you marry, or how much you make. It's who you become. God's primary will for your life is that each one of us become a person who's shaped in the image of His Son. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 again. It says there, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now let's turn back and look at a passage in the Old Testament once again. Back in Deuteronomy. And chapter 30 in particular. And we'll start in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter here. It says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor on the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God lays out here the two pathways that one can take, life or death. And just as He did with Israel, God gives us the choice. Also like Israel, following that path that leads to life requires a deep faith and a dependence on God, not on ourselves. Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 23 tells us, draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God's will for us is to receive the promise, but we have to make that choice to meet those requirements. So we can see from Scripture that making right choices is a vital thing when it comes to our spiritual health. God's will is always spiritual in nature. It's not physical. So if asked what the Lord's will is for you, His will is for you to inherit eternal life. But that entails some decisions some decision making on each one of us as parts. God's always accomplished, and has already, for that matter, accomplished his plan for man. He sent a part of himself to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins, for each one. Your faith in him must be an obedient faith that changes you into the image of his only Son. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this morning, if you need to be transformed by God, we're here to help in whatever way we can and to take those necessary steps along with you. Or if you need the prayers of the brethren, we ask that you make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.